church. Amen. They learn to appreciate the things of the Lord, but they also gain precious memories, like turning off the lights on some preacher. I could tell you more, but I won't. Because I'm not sure all of them my mom and dad know, so. Last night, we didn't get in until 8:30, 9 o'clock over the motel. My folks came up to our room, we were visiting, and my dad was telling me something about what they do for those who are preaching. I said, I'm not preaching. He goes, yes, you are. I said, no, I'm not. He said, yes, you are. So I found out about 10 o'clock or so last night that I was preaching today. That's hard enough. But the message the Lord gave me, I didn't have on paper. It was a thought that I've been rolling over in my mind and my heart. The Lord was impressing upon my mind. So you pray for us in that this is serious business and this is serious material. I want to speak on the subject with God's help of proprieties. Proprieties. We don't hear too much about proprieties in this wide open country that we live in. But I believe we need to observe the proprieties. I believe there are things that are proper, and I believe there are things that are improper. I don't believe in the gray concept that the world believes in. I believe in black and white. There's things that are honoring to the Lord, and there are things that are dishonoring to the Lord. There are things that are just plain right, and there are things that are just plain wrong. And this attitude of eliminating the proprieties is creeping into our churches and creeping into God's people. I looked up the word just to make sure I understood it right. But the word propriety means the quality of being proper, fitting, or suitable. It means conformity with what is proper or fitting. It means accepted standards of behavior. And that's what we want to speak on. Accepted standards of behavior. If you have your Bibles, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I have two texts this evening, or this afternoon. And we've tried to condense them down to as small a reading as possible. But we do need to read both of them to begin sharing with you the thoughts that the Lord's laid upon our heart. So you bear with us as we go through these readings. 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, verse number 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David rose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house, wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, And there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. Now in the book of Genesis chapter 39. Genesis, the 39th chapter. We'd like to read verse 7 through 20. Of course, Joseph has been taken into slavery, and he is in Potiphar's house. And we want to pick this record up in verse number 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. I want to use these two texts to speak on the subject of proprieties. You might call this a shotgun message. We have a lot of ground we want to cover, a lot of thoughts we want to cover. But if you'll hold your place or mark these two places, we'll be referring to both of them before this message is concluded. First of all, I want us to consider David and the text there in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And as soon as we begin reading this text, we see in verse number 1 that David, I believe, was in the wrong place at the wrong time. I don't believe we're adding to Scripture. I don't believe we're wrongly coming to the conclusion here. I believe the way the facts are set forth here in verse number 1, that God's Word shows us very plainly that David was somewhere he ought not to have been. And it appears from this first verse that David was not in the place of his responsibility. And when we speak about the subject of proprieties, I believe every one of us, man or woman, boy or girl, young or old, we all need to guard against finding ourselves in the wrong place at the wrong time. I believe we need to take painstaking measures to make sure that we never put ourselves in a compromising situation where the flesh in its weakness can be taken advantage of by Satan. And nobody here is immune from being taken by Satan. It's only the grace of God that would preserve any of us. We need to go back to the proprieties about the wrong places and the wrong times. And I believe we need to begin with our young people. And I believe we need to expect our young people to go places and do things that are right and honorable. And I believe we need to reinstitute that little word called no and tell our young people that there are places where they ought not to go and there's things that they ought not to do, because if you go to those places and you do those things, you're going to end up in trouble. We need to get back to some of these proprieties concerning our young people. I don't want to embarrass my oldest daughter, but I will anyways. She's a good sport. She can take it. But I can remember when she was probably about 15 and a half years old, her and a young boy came to me and says, "We want a date. We want to go out." And I says, "No." I says, "You're not going to date. You're not going to see each other in that context until you're at least 16 years of age." Now, you may not believe in dating at all. I've heard people say, "Oh, it's not in the Bible." Well, cars aren't in the Bible, but I drive one. You have your standards, I have mine. I told them, I said, "You're not going to date until you're 16 years of age. If you want to see each other, you can see each other at church. If you want to see each other, you can see each other in a youth activity. If you want to see each other, you can see each other where lots of people are around. You're not going to date and be in that setting until you're 16 years of age." And they took it very well. But you know what? I hear kids, I drive a school bus, and I hear kids in the fourth and the fifth grade talking about going together and talking about dating one another, and they're not exaggerating, folks. Parents in America today believe very strongly in socializing their children. They believe in rushing their children into sexual settings and into boy-girl relationships as early as possible. And I'm here to tell you that's why we have so much pregnancy between boys and girls and in the teen years. We're not observing the proprieties anymore. My daughter is presently 18 and a half years old. She is engaged to be married next year to a fine young man at our church, a man who's surrendered to the ministry, who I have great love and admiration for. But in spite of her age, she still has a certain time that she's expected to be in. I know of young people who are allowed to be out as late as 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'm here to tell you, young people, I'm here to tell you, old people don't have no business being out to 1:30 in the morning. There's nothing a Christian can get into at that hour but trouble. And we need to get back to some of these old-fashioned standards, these old-fashioned proprieties. My daughter has been the perfect daughter. I couldn't have asked for a better daughter. She's respected me and her mother. She's loved us. She's obeyed our rules. She's just been a tremendous blessing to us. I trust her more than any other person outside of my family. I trust her immensely. But she still knows that her and the man she's engaged with, they're not allowed to be in our home when we're not there. They're not allowed to be in that type of a setting where there's not plenty of people to testify the fact that nothing's going wrong. Because, folks, I trust her, but I also trust human nature. And, folks, things can get out of control, and they can get out of control real fast. Because we're all depraved. And even if things don't get out of control, people in the neighborhood can see that there's a boy and a girl in a house by themselves. And because they're depraved, their minds can contrive all sorts of stories. So we need to get back to some of these things. Folks, I can remember when I was engaged to my wife, She lived in Kentucky. My folks were up in Michigan. And I wanted to take her up to see them. And I couldn't understand why it was such a big deal to her mom and dad for their daughter to get in the car with me and go to Michigan. I don't know why that was such a big deal. Well, now I understand that. Now I know what they were talking about. There are proprieties, and we need to observe those things. And in both of these cases, proprieties and what is proper and behavior and decisions all play a part in these scenarios and in these cases. We need to be very careful about situations that we put ourselves in. Now, I don't put anybody down who's on the internet. If you're on the internet, I don't take fault with you on that. I'm not on the internet. I'm not on the internet because I don't trust myself with the beast, and I don't trust that thing coming into my home and my children accessing things through it that they might access even accidentally. I call that removing myself from the temptation, removing myself from the situation. But we need to do the same thing with our televisions. Folks, we can be sitting there watching our television, and Satan can bring some of the most ungodly stuff through, and if we're not careful, we're going to stay right there in our seat, not flicking the channel, watching something that we ought not to watch. That's being in the wrong place at the wrong time. So we have to guard ourselves, not just in moral issues, not just in sexual issues, but we have to be careful in money issues. We have to be careful with the Lord's money. When the Lord's money is counted, one person shouldn't do it. That's not because you don't trust somebody. That's removing the possibility. There ought to be two reputable people at least who count the Lord's money and give an account for it. I mean, this just goes across the board. I believe we need to be very careful about how we use our time. Time can be a great weapon. Too much time on our hands can lead us into sin. We need to be very careful about being in the wrong place at the wrong time. I believe men and women who are divorced don't need to be looking for a mate. They don't need to be out there looking for a spouse. Don't be out there on the dating scene. Don't put yourself in that situation. Trust what the Word of God says is right. Men who are called to the ministry, who find themselves in divorce, are not qualified for the ministry. They don't need to be looking for a church. They don't need to be looking for a fellowship of churches that will accept that sort of a thing. The proprieties have to be observed. And certainly, David didn't observe the proprieties. David made the mistake of being in the wrong place at the wrong time. The Bible tells us about another man who did that. His name was Samson. Samson was definitely in the wrong place at the wrong time, fooling around with the wrong woman in the wrong way, and we know what that led to with him. Paul said it best when he said, all things are lawful. You can do it all in America, but it's still not right. And there are a lot of things that we need to say no to so that we're not taken bondage by those things. So there is a time and a place for things, and there's wrong times and places. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us to abstain from all appearance of evil. That's the best policy. If it even looks bad, if it even suggests something bad, don't do it. Don't do it. Practice the proprieties. Then as we look at David's story here, this is one lesson I believe that we all need to take to heart. And the lesson is this. Folks, if David could do this, if this could happen to David, it could happen to anyone. We need to understand that. If we don't get anything else out of David's story, David's situation, we need to understand that nobody is immune. Nobody is Superman. Nobody is Superwoman. If a man after God's own heart could find himself in this type of a situation where he not only commits adultery, but then he commits murder, and then he goes all through these elaborate schemes to try to cover it up. If David could be taken, folks, any one of us could. And we need to be on the guard, and we need to be praying, and we need to be asking God to give us strength and to preserve us, because any one of us is capable. We need to be very careful about looking down our noses on people who are taken in sin. Because, folks, before the Lord saved us, We were all sinners deserving hell. And even though we're saved by His amazing grace, we're still practicing sinners. So God forbid we look down our nose on anybody that is taken in sin. We need to pray for them. I mean, folks, if this could happen to David, it could happen to me, it could happen to you, it could happen to a woman, it could happen to one of our young people. We need to pray that God's grace would ever preserve us from this. Look over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 33. Many times we as God's people have the Peter complex. We think and we act too much like the Apostle Peter did prior to the resurrection. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 33, let's just read this one verse. Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Those are bold words, aren't they? They sound really good. But we know the rest of the story, don't we? Christ knew the rest of the story. Christ told Peter he knew the rest of the story. And we need to be very careful not to have the attitude Peter did. Did you hear what so-and-so did? Oh, I would never do that. Did you hear what so-and-so got onto? I can't believe that. I can't believe about anything I hear. And for the grace of God, I can believe any one of us can go the same route. And we need to understand that. Proverbs tells us not to lean to our own understanding. Once we get the Peter idea and we start thinking to ourselves, well, I'd never do that. You better watch out. You'll be the next one to fall. Any one of us can fall. God's grace was ever removed from us. And the flesh, folks, thank God we have this new nature, but we're still dragging around the old one too. And it's capable of anything if we feed it. We need to make sure we keep starving it to death. We see in this story of David that there's always consequences to sin. Folks, just because we're under grace doesn't mean there's no consequences. My uncle preached in our church last year or the year before about the consequences of sin. And Hebrews chapter 10 says, if we sin willfully, there's no covering for sin, nothing but a fearful looking for of judgment. That tells me that when I sin willfully, I don't lose my salvation. Praise God. But there's going to be some consequences. And I can genuinely and I can sincerely say, God, forgive me. And I can genuinely and sincerely repent of that. But that's not going to change the fact that some things have been set in motion. And there's consequences to sin. There's consequences to that. You look at 2 Samuel again. Now go to chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verse number 9. It says, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in His sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore," look at the consequences. And God never removed these. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Let's skip down to verse number 14. "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." David paid, didn't he? And folks, you can't play and not pay. We're under grace, but I tell you what, when we sin, there's going to be a reaping for what we sowed. I believe with all my heart that God can take a homosexual and God can save that person and God can draw them out of that lifestyle, but that does not mean God necessarily will take away a disease or AIDS or something that they contracted. A young girl can give in to the pressures of a boy and she can find herself pregnant. And God, by His grace, will forgive her of that. I'm so thankful. But God's not going to change the situation. For the rest of her life, she's going to be raising a child and she's going to see the consequences of her action. Folks, we need to understand that we live with the consequences. And the proprieties in observing them will help remove us from a lot of the consequences. You reap what you sow, the Bible plainly says. I believe that ought to scare us. Because folks, this is what I understand. God will never punish my children for my sins. But God can do something to my children to punish me for my sins. That's a fearful thought. I don't want my children, I don't want my wife, I don't want those that I love being stricken by God because of my actions. And that's what happened here. God was not punishing this child for David's sin. God was punishing David. Folks, that's a serious thing to consider. There's consequences to everything we do. And folks, I to this day fear what the future holds because of the wild oats that I've sown over the course of my life. You ever stop and consider many times we've disobeyed God? Many times we've sinned. Folks, God is not mocked. There's going to come a reaping. There's going to come a payday someday. Oh, I just pray that God would be merciful. Merciful to me and merciful to all of us. And that the consequences are not as bad as we deserve. Consequences are there. Young people, if you're here today, and your parents are always harping and they're always preaching, they're always saying, don't, understand that they're doing that because they know about the consequences. And it's not because they don't want you to have any fun. It's because they don't want you to have consequences to live with for the rest of your life. And I tell you what, God forgives us, but you know, God didn't give us an erase button on our memory. And whatever we do now, and do today, we're going to have to live with the rest of our life. David found that out. Never did these things be removed from David. But then, you know, we see in the story of David here that repentance and recovery are possible. You know, there are some self-righteous Baptists who have forgotten that point. There is recovery. Aren't you thankful for that? And all, we can mess up our lives. We can get far away from the Lord. We can get into the pig trough of this world. Aren't you thankful this morning? Aren't you just rejoicing over the fact that although we can make a total mess out of our life, there is restoration, there is recovery. And 1 John still says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Aren't you glad He's faithful and just? He didn't give us what we deserved when He saved us. He should have gave us hell. He gave us eternal life, heaven. And when we sin against a holy, righteous God, when we trod under our foot the precious blood of Jesus Christ, aren't you thankful that there's still recovery? Aren't you thankful that there's still the possibility to put the pieces together, go on and serve the Lord? David found that out. Psalms chapter 51. Now, David didn't cry Clinton crocodile tears and say, I'm sorry I got caught. David was truly heartbroken. David was truly repentant. David was truly remorseful. He was crushed over the way he had failed his God. In Psalms 51, he cries out, have mercy upon me, O God. Aren't you glad mercy is available? Not only in salvation, but in the forgiveness of our mistakes. Though we fail the Lord 100 times in a day, He'll not say, you've run out of mercy. He'll still be there. He'll still be there to grab us around the neck and say, welcome home, I've been looking for you. Oh, it's so good to know that our God is gracious. Verse number 2, David cried, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Aren't you thankful that you can be washed? No matter how polluted in this world we get, we can be washed. You know, the blood of Christ never loses its power. Never loses its power. David cries here in verse number 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. David saw himself. David saw his God. And David fell before God saying, cleanse me. And God said, I can do that. I can do that. What if you were God? What would you have done with David? In the flesh, I kind of think I'd probably just thrown him off. You don't deserve. Look, I made you king. I gave you all these things. I gave you all this power. You don't get a second chance. That's human, but God isn't human. Aren't you glad? God is willing to forgive us. David says, I was shapen in iniquity. Thou desirest truth. Verse 7, purge me. Verse 8, make me to hear gladness. Hide thy face from my sins. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Folks, isn't it wonderful that revival and cleansing and refreshing is available? Folks, there are times when the joy of our salvation is gone. That happens to Baptist pastors and preachers. It happens to church members. Sin gets into our life and it robs us of our joy. When we cry out to God, God can restore it. Folks, we have revival services. We're not just a formality. God can revive. And we have revival services because we have that hope. Look over to Acts 13. Acts the 13th chapter. Acts chapter 13, verse number 22. It says, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Isn't that boggling? Doesn't that just blow your circuits? To look in the Old Testament and see David committing adultery, to see David stooping to all sorts of means to try and cover it up, going in even to the extreme of getting a man drunk, and he was desperate. And when all of his desperate means failed, David resorts to putting a man in the front lines and having him killed to cover up his sins. What a terrible picture. And yet we turn over here and we see that through the seed of David, Jesus Christ came. Oh, if that isn't a wonderful picture of forgiveness and grace. God still brought the Savior of Israel, our Savior, through the seed of David. Repentance and recovery is possible. We need to be very careful, though, that we don't cover up our sin like David. That we uncover it. That we take it before the Lord, who already knows about it, and say, God, forgive me. He's willing to do that. And those that we've sinned against, we have to go to. And we have to say, forgive me. We have to bring into the light of the day and say, forgive me. And folks, there's recovery. You know, you can look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and God certainly forgave him of a bunch. Made him the greatest apostle, greatest preacher outside of Jesus Christ himself. So I'm thankful that repentance and recovery are possible. But then as we turn our thoughts very quickly to Joseph, let's go back to that reference in Genesis. Joseph was a man of character. Joseph was a man who observed the proprieties. Joseph was a man who went to great means to observe these things we're talking about tonight. The first thing I want you to notice about Joseph's story is that, folks, there are character assassins out there. There are people who will talk about you. There are people who will tell lies about you. There are people who will take your little infirmities and will use them against you. And there's very little defense against them. We see that Joseph was a man of character. He did what we would call the right thing. And yet when we get down to verse number 12 through 17, when this woman corners him in the house and he runs out of there as quickly as he can, she stands there with egg on her face. And what does she do? She makes up a lie. She makes up a lie. You know they did that to Jesus Christ. They couldn't find a law he'd broken. They couldn't find anything religious to hold against him. So they had to pay some false witnesses to come up and lie about Jesus Christ. And folks, they'll do the same thing to you and I. People love to talk, and they love to talk as mean as they can. And the best defense we have is to observe the proprieties, to know in our conscience and to know in our minds that we're right with the Lord, and pray that He would preserve us from such attacks. But folks, if He allows them to come, and sometimes He does, we need to be able to have the conscience to say, well, I know it's not true. I know it's not true. You can't stop the gossip, but you don't have to feel the gossip. And you can't stop the gossip from talking, but you can know in your heart that between you and God, your conscience is clear. We need to be very careful about gossip. We need to be very careful about the way we handle people's characters. Folks, this is the honest truth. A preacher said this to me once, and I'll delete the names. But a preacher once said to me, you know, Brother so-and-so, they had problems with a woman. I didn't need to know that. I didn't need to hear that. Same preacher said, no, wait a minute. Maybe that was Brother so-and-so. Now here's two preachers, God's men, that have now put a great big question mark in my mind. And folks, that's wrong. Amen. We need to be very careful how we handle God's anointed. We need to be very careful how we handle their families. We need to be very careful about what we talk about. And we need to be very careful that what we're talking about needs to be talked about. I know there's a time. There's a time when people need to be identified, when they live in willful sin. There is a need for that. But many times, it's really nothing more than gossip. Because once you harm a person's character, they'll never restore that. They'll never get over that. You know, you got the Jack Hiles and these guys who say, well, God understands why I have all these women because I've won so many souls. We need to identify those people. But when God's people make mistakes and they get it right, we don't have to talk about that. We don't have to trudge that up. That's between them and the Lord. And if they've made an attempt to get it right, we need to remember that we were saved. And how God made things right with us. Be very cautious. Don't be guilty of character assassination. Galatians chapter 6 talks about the weaker brother. And it says those that are spiritual. And that's not to lift us up. That's simply saying those who aren't having that problem at that time. Help the one who is. Too many times we're quick to talk about, too many times we're quick to gossip, and too many times we're quick to judge when we need to be quick to help. And we need to reach out to the help, the weaker brother, because here by the grace of God, it might be us next time. And who's going to be there to reach down to us if we weren't there to reach down to someone? Because folks, we sin, we fail. The devil, second most powerful force in the universe. I tell you what, it's a lonely thing to find yourself his victim. Be there for those you hear and you find about and who you can help, because one day you might be the one in need of help. We see that Joseph was in compromising situations simply by the nature of his work. He didn't do anything wrong. He wasn't in the wrong place like David. He was just doing his job. And folks, there are times when we're carrying out our responsibilities when we'll find ourselves in dangerous situations. I don't believe God has called us as preachers to be counselors. You can believe differently. If we're going to counsel somebody, it better be thus saith the Lord, it better be chapter and verse. God hasn't called us to be psychologists. God hasn't called us to be psychiatrists. But there are times when we have to sit down with somebody and we have to open the Word of God and we have to say, this is what the Word of God says. And in those settings, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves in dangerous situations. And preachers have to be careful in this day and time when they're counseling and they're talking to somebody to make sure the doors are open, to make sure there's people within earshot, to make sure that no false accusations can be made because, folks, the accusations are out there. So just trying to be the pastor God's called you to do, you can find yourself in dangerous situations. Just being a pastor, you can find yourself in a church building all by yourself with a woman. You need to get out of there. You need to get out of there. It's not a question of trust. It's a question of the appearance of evil. And folks, if you trust your nature, well, I feel sorry for you. I don't trust mine. I mean, it's depraved. I think we all have that in common. In fact, I know we do. So we have to be very careful, even on the job. Many of you might work in situations where you can find yourself in a situation that, although it is legitimate, can be dangerous. Take some precautions. Take some measures. I remember when I moved up to Traverse City, and I was desperate to have some money to support my family, I checked into selling vacuums. I won't tell you the brand, but anyways, I checked into selling vacuums, and I looked at the video, and this is what they were telling me. It says, you need to get your foot in the door, you need to get your vacuum and your equipment into the house, and if you can get the woman into the bedroom, you'll sell a vacuum. See, what they were saying, it's not filthy. They were saying, if you can show a woman how the skin mites and all that nasty stuff's on the mattress, and you can clean that up, and you can get into the bedroom and just show her how filthy things are there, you'll sell a vacuum. And I walked out of there saying, I don't want to sell vacuums. I don't want to be in that type of a situation. Be in a situation where you got to get a woman into the bedroom and sell a vacuum. Because, folks, things can go wrong. And reputations can be destroyed just by what appears, just by what looks bad. Then we see in the case of Joseph, folks, that there are some desperate women out there. But not just desperate women, there are some desperate men. And it's not a question of yourself. You need to be very careful about the other person. Now, folks, in this story with President Clinton, we have been very easy on the other party. But she deserves just as much blame. Any woman who in the White House, who in the capital of this great country, who would show her underclothes to the President of the United States of America is a wicked, desperate individual. And she deserves just as much blame as President Clinton. They're two in the same. But folks, those type of people are everywhere. There are women who are looking to destroy men. And there are men who are destroying or trying to destroy women. And those people are all around us. And we have to be on guard against them. Verse 7, verse number 10, this woman set her targets on Joseph. Just came right out and said, lie with me. He said, it ain't going to happen. She pursued him in verse number 10, day by day. And there are people who don't care about the things of God, don't care about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't care about the ministry, they don't care about homes, they don't care about marriages, they don't care about anything but themselves. And if they set their sights on you, you're in dangerous ground. See, we have to guard against that. I like verse 11 and 12 here. We find out what we need to do. Verse 11, it says, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. He was where he belongs, doing his job, but there was none of the men of the house within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. That's what you need to do. You find yourself in a situation that looks bad. You find yourself in a situation that could go bad. You find yourself in a situation that can destroy your testimony. Get out of there like the building's on fire. It's not a question of hurting somebody's feelings. It's not a question of implying distrust. It's a question of improprieties.
Amen.
And getting out of situations that can go wrong. I remember it was either Jerry Clower or Wendy Bagwell was giving the story about they were singing in one church and they were sitting up in the front and they brought the snakes in. I don't know if you've heard that story or not. They were sitting up in the front of the church and they brought the snakes in. They were going to have a snake handling service, and this comedian says he looked around and asked the guy beside him, "Where's the back door?" And the guy beside him says, "They don't got one." He turned to him and says, "Where do you reckon they want one?" That's the attitude we need to have. When we find ourselves in situations that can ruin our testimonies, we need to be saying, "Where do you think they want a back door?" We need to get out of them. That's what Joseph did here. He didn't care about her. He didn't